Please remain standing. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 33. You might be able to see it on the screen here in front of me. Psalm chapter 33. I'll be reading verse 12. A message I've entitled this morning, Is America Christian? Is America Christian? Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Let me read it again. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Thank you. You may be seated. Is America Christian? You know, the media refers to the Jewish nation of Israel, to the Muslim nation of Iraq, to the Hindu nation of India. But what is America? What is America? I submit to you this morning that America is a Christian nation. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if you are an American, you're a Christian. And I'm not saying that everyone in America is a Christian. But I submit to you that America is a Christian nation, and I hope to prove that to you this morning. We were founded as a Christian nation, and we have been divinely blessed as we have followed the Christian principles of our founding. Those who claim that our great nation has always been secular are either totally ignorant or blatantly lying. Let me say that again. Those who claim that our great nation has always been secular are either totally ignorant or are blatantly lying. So the question this morning, is America Christian? There was a little boy that couldn't seem to learn in school. His teacher asked him every day for a whole week, who signed the Declaration of Independence? But every day he said he didn't know. Finally, the teacher called the boy's father to come to her office for a conference with his son. The teacher informed the father that his son would not say who signed the Declaration of Independence. So the teacher asked the boy once more in the presence of his father, who signed the Declaration of Independence? When the boy didn't answer, his father said, boy, if you signed the crazy thing, just admit it and let's get out of here. Is America Christian? First of all, I want to start with talking about Christian exploration. A new world was discovered by Christopher Columbus in 1492. Now, I had a one call about this last week, and you might have got it. I admit Christopher Columbus was a flawed individual, but I don't know if you knew that he was a brilliant navigator, a brave explorer, and a devout Christian. In fact, when Christopher Columbus got ready to go exploring, he claimed this, it is hoped by God's assistance that some of the continents of the ocean will be discovered for the glory of God. And once Christopher Columbus had discovered America, advising King Ferdinand in his journal dated November 27, 1492, Columbus wrote, it should be for the enhancement and glory of the Christian religion, nor should anyone who is not a good Christian come to these parts. So from our very exploration, that initial exploration, we see that this land was set apart for the glory of God. Secondly, I want to talk about Christian liberation. Christian liberation. We know about the pilgrims. The pilgrims were heroes of American history, but they never intended to be. They never intended to be heroes of American history. But they sought liberation. They sought to be free to worship according to their conscience. The pilgrims were Puritans. They sought to purify the Church of England, which they understood to be corrupt. They believed in Jesus just like we do. They believed that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus was buried for our sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead for us. That's what they believed. But they practiced their faith a little bit differently than we do. For instance, they used the Geneva Bible of 1560, not that newfangled, just published King James version of the Bible. That King James Bible was 9 years old when the pilgrims made their journey across the ocean. They said, we can't trust something that new. The pilgrims prayed looking up with their eyes open. There's nothing wrong with that, just a little different. I know if while I were praying and I looked up and you guys were looking around, I'd think it was kind of weird. But that's how they did it. They believed in predestination, otherwise known as Calvinism, based on other scriptures, but Ephesians 1:5. This says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The pilgrims were against congregational church government. If you're familiar with the church around here, you know that every so often we have a business meeting, and you people get to vote and decide on things. Now, because of the virus, we haven't had a business meeting since I've been here. I don't know who's making decisions around here, honestly. But the fact of the matter is they were against congregational government. They were also opposed to church weddings. The pilgrims didn't think you should go to church and have a preacher marry you. They would be totally, totally against that. They said, go down to the courthouse and get a civil magistrate. Don't bring that marriage stuff in the church. They also believed most holidays were unbiblical inventions of the Pope and were not to be celebrated. They would not celebrate Christmas. They would not celebrate Easter. This is going to blow you away. They would not celebrate Thanksgiving. And ironically, the Puritans opposed freedom of religion. Yes, they came to the New World to worship freely, but they would not grant that right to others. And the pilgrims learned economics the hard way. They tried socialism. They tried that. They tried socialism, and that produced poverty and want. The Virginia company who sponsored the pilgrims wanted a cut of the total produce of the colony. So everyone had to work in a common field and put the entire harvest in a common storage facility. Each one could then take what he needed for himself and his family. 230 years later, Karl Marx would write this, from each according to his ability to each according to his need. The pilgrims tried that. The diligent and the lazy were equally rewarded. No one was motivated to achieve. They learned about economics the hard way. They tried socialism. But during that first year, they moved to capitalism. And do you know what capitalism produced? It produced an abundance and the very first Thanksgiving. But when we're talking about Christian liberation, what about slavery in the United States? Now, that doesn't really have anything particularly to do with the pilgrims, but we're talking about liberation. What about slavery in the United States? I want you to know that the abolitionist movement was born of Christianity. And contrary to popular notion, our founders recognized that slavery was wrong, and they laid the groundwork for its elimination in the Constitution. You probably know about this passage, Article 1, Section 2, how slaves were represented as 3/5 of a person. And you hear how awful that is, how terrible that is. Why couldn't they be counted as a whole person? Why 3/5? Please understand this. When our founders did this, this was radical. This was radical. Slaves weren't even considered persons by most. They were just considered property. And our founders come along and said, no, these are people. And the compromise was we will count them as 3/5. In our Constitution, slaves, you can see it here in front of you, were referred to as persons, recognizing their humanity and their value. You probably have heard of the 3/5 compromise. Have you ever read Article 1, Section 9? It informs us that slavery was only permitted in the original 13 states and not any new states. And the slave trade was permitted only until 1808, 20 years after our Constitution was ratified. After 20 years, slavery could be outlawed. Take a wild guess what Congress did on January 1st, 1808. They outlawed slavery because our founders put it in the Constitution. They were not godless men. They were not racist men. They hated slavery. Yes, they made compromises. They wanted it eliminated, and it was. Not only that, slavery could be taxed by Congress to discourage its continuance. Congress still does that today. Anything they don't want you doing, they tax it so that you won't do it anymore. They did the same thing with slavery. So we see Christian exploration. This country was discovered for the glory of God. We see Christian liberation. The Puritans wanted to be free to worship God. Thirdly, I want us to look at our Christian foundation. The United States was founded on faith. Our founding document, the Declaration of Independence, mentions God. It mentions our Creator. It mentions the Supreme Judge. It mentions divine providence. This is not a secular document. This is a very religious document. I remind you of the preamble. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our nation was founded by godly men on godly principles. Benjamin Franklin realized what serious business this was, forming a new nation. And so Benjamin Franklin said, I think before we actually start putting pen to paper, before we start having debates here, we better ask for some advice from on high. And that's exactly what happened. He wrote, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to officiate in that service. He said, we better ask God for advice before we move forward. John Hancock, the president of Congress, the biggest signer of the Declaration of Independence, he said this, while we are using the means in our power, let us humbly commit our righteous cause to the great Lord of the universe who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. George Washington, ever heard of him? George Washington said this, it is impossible to rightly govern to govern the world without God and the Bible. He also went on to say, to the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of a Christian. And George Washington's first official proclamation was a day of thanksgiving to God in 1789, where he wrote, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country. Do these sound like secularists to you? Do these people sound like they don't know who Jesus is and they don't have a Bible? What about John Adams? Our second president, he said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Thomas Jefferson also said this, the God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? And how about James Madison, known as the father of the Constitution? The father of the Constitution. Look what he said. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, but upon the capacity of each and every one of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. He also said the future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded. And John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said this, Americans ought to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. But we've got a real problem here. What about the separation of church and state? Now, these are our very founding fathers, and apparently they didn't know there's a separation of church and state. Nobody told them. Do you realize the phrase separation of church and state is not found in the United States Constitution? Oh, it is in a constitution. It's in the Soviet Union's constitution. That's where you find separation of church and state. So if you got folks out there that you're voting for that talk about separation of church and state, they're probably commies. Because that's where they got it. They didn't get it from our constitution. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to some Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut in 1802. And he used these words, the wall of separation between church and state, wall of separation. Not in the Constitution, a personal letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to some Baptists in Connecticut. And when you read that letter, you understand he's not talking about the church cannot affect the state. He's saying the state will never interfere or infringe upon the church. How do we know that Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in the separation of church and state? Because 2 days after Thomas Jefferson wrote that letter to those Baptists, he attended public worship services at the United States Capitol building, the same one that's in D.C. today. Not only that, Jefferson authorized using the War Office and the Treasury building for church services on a regular basis. You see, Thomas Jefferson was all about freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Okay, those are our founders. Maybe they really didn't know what they were talking about. Okay, this stuff separates church and state and founding as a Christian nation. So let's get off of our Christian foundation. I want us to look now at the Christian continuation. What about the folks that came after them? Let's look first of all at the men. John Quincy Adams said this, the greatest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Or how about President Andrew Jackson? He said this, the Bible is the rock upon which this republic rests. Or what about Abraham Lincoln? Talking about the Bible, he said, in regard to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. He went on to say, we have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. But when I ask the question, is America Christian? Let me settle it from the Supreme Court. The U.S. Supreme Court in 1892, the opinion written by Justice David Brewer says this. This is a Christian nation. Supreme Court of the United States, this is a Christian. Is America Christian? Yes. Yes. Is every American a Christian? No. When you become an American, does that make you a Christian? No. Are we a Christian nation? Absolutely. That's just the men. What about the music? The Star Spangled Banner, we just sang that. Now, the first verse really doesn't say anything about God, but when you get to the fourth verse, we sang it in our hymnal as the second verse. It talks about being blessed. It talks about our heaven-rescued land. It says, praise the power that has made and preserved us. It ends with, in God is our trust. That's our national anthem. The men say, we're Christian. The music says, we're Christian. What about the memorials? Well, I talked about this not too long ago, but the Supreme Court of the United States, when you look at that frieze above the entrance, Moses is standing there holding the Ten Commandments. Not only that, when you go into the judges' chambers, guess what's on their door? Ten Commandments. How about the National Archives, where all of our history is preserved? You walk in the door, right there on the floor, Ten Commandments. What about in Arlington National Cemetery at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? What does it say on that tomb? It says, in honor, glory, an American soldier known but to God. What about the House of Representatives? Right above where the speaker sits, what does it say? In God we trust. You ever seen the Washington Monument? Every time I take off my airplane from Pamunkey Field down here, first thing I see is the Washington Monument. Oh, it's only this big, but I see it. Now, you know the Washington Monument is made out of stone, except for the very top. The very cap is made out of aluminum, the thing that brings it to a point. And on that piece of aluminum, there's something inscribed. It's in Latin. It says, Laus Deo, Laus Deo. What in the world does that mean? I mean, at the highest point in the most powerful city in the world, nothing can be taller than the Washington Monument in Washington. Nothing can be taller. It's the highest building in the most powerful city of the world. And on that capstone is Laus Deo. But what does Laus Deo mean? It means praise be to God. And you probably know our Liberty Bell is inscribed with Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. It says, let liberty ring throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. The men say we're Christian. The music says we're Christian. The memorials say we're Christian. What about the money? What does our money say? Well, it's got our motto right on there on the backside, in God we trust. That's on our money. Now, the history of that, In God We Trust, first appeared in the Star-Spangled Banner in 1814. We just sang it. It began to be used on coins in 1864. There's also this thing, if you look at the backside of the dollar bill, on the left side, there's a pyramid, and it says, Anuit Coptis. I'm probably mispronouncing that. Any idea what that means? It means he has favored our undertakings. He has favored our undertakings. We acknowledge on our money that God has been responsible for our national success. By the way, that Latin term contains 13 letters for the 13 original states. Here's some other interesting facts on the $1 bill. Looking at the front of it, we see our great name, the United States of America. We see our great leader, George Washington. He was the supreme commander of the Continental Army. He was our first president. We see our great intentions. Look over to the right where that green seal is. We see there... That's from the Treasury Department. We see the scales of justice. The idea is that we're going to treat people fairly. Have we always? No. Are we moving to that? Yes. There's the key of authority right there with that scale, the key of authority with 13 stars above the key. And there's a chevron there for the 13 colonies. And this has nothing to do with my sermon, but take a look at a dollar bill, not now. But that one at the top over to the right, if you look very closely at that one, there's an owl. There's an owl sitting above the one. I have no idea why it's there. Probably shouldn't be there. It's there. Look on the back of the dollar. You see underneath the pyramid, Novus Ordo Seclorum. What is that? Well, more Latin, it means New World Order. What were our founding fathers talking about? By the way, our founding fathers designed this. They were going to be replacing monarchies with democracy. By the way, Novus Ordo Seclorum, New World Order, contains 13 letters for the 13 original states. And then what about that pyramid? What is that? It symbolizes strength and duration. That pyramid is also incomplete, indicating we are a work in progress. It contains 13 steps for the 13 original states. And there's Roman numerals across the bottom of that. And when you add them up, they are 1776. Then at the top, the eye, known as the Eye of Providence. Now, some people say that's pagan. It's the all-seeing eye. Our founding fathers called it the Eye of Divine Providence. Look at the eagle over to the right. There's another Latin phrase, e pluribus unum. That means out of many, one. Out of many states, we are going to become one nation. Out of many people, we're going to become one nation. E pluribus unum contains 13 letters for the 13 original states. That eagle is looking to the right. Why? Because that's the moral path. Again, as I already told you, John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That eagle has, in its talons, it has arrows on one side and it's got olive branches on the other. The symbolism there is that as a nation, we prefer peace, but we're willing to fight. There are 13 arrows in the talon. There are 13 stars above its head. There are 13 leaves on the olive branch. There are 13 olives on the olive branches. And the eagle represents our government. The eagle head is the executive. The shield is our nation. 13 stripes for the 13 original states. Congress is the unifying bar that goes across the top of the shield. And there are 9 tail feathers on this eagle indicating our judiciary, 9 Supreme Court justices. And you just thought it was a dollar. It tells our whole story pretty much. And by the way, I don't believe in luck. But if you're afraid of the number 13, our nation was founded on the number 13. And it's everywhere on our money. And so the men say we're a Christian nation. The music says we're a Christian nation. The memorials say we're a Christian nation. The money says we're a Christian nation. What about our manifesto? We call it the Pledge of Allegiance. Our manifesto, what does it say? Well, the Pledge of Allegiance did not originally mention God, but it has included under God ever since 1956. It's everywhere. Is America Christian? Yes! Yes! We've seen Christian exploration, Christian liberation, Christian foundation, Christian continuation. Lastly, I want to talk about Christian intervention. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, said this, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever." Now, our third president, in the 1800s, he looked out at the moral decay of the United States. He looked out at the moral problems and he said, this is not good. God's going to get us, and he should. And so he says, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, his justice cannot sleep forever. What was true in Thomas Jefferson's day is still true in our day. God is just very gracious and God is very patient. But my friends, the hammer's coming down. But there's still hope. There's still hope. A godly nation begins with godly citizens. Remember, I started out with Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. A godly nation begins with godly citizens. How do you get godly citizens? Well, first of all, you need to get those citizens saved. We need Christians How do you become a Christian? You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus was buried for your sins on the third day. Jesus rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe that, truly receive that, He'll come into your heart. He'll take your sin away. He'll grant you eternal life. And you become a believer. And that's where a godly nation begins, with godly citizens. You said, Brother Gary, I received Christ as my Savior years ago. Okay, let me ask you the next question then. Are you living a life pleasing to God? Think of how you spend your days, your time, your thoughts, your actions. Again, a godly nation begins with godly citizens. You can say, I received Jesus Christ my Savior all day long. The proof is in the pudding. Are you living a life pleasing to God? Now, God promised Israel that He would heal their land, and God will heal our land as well. You know this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Again, God made this promise to Israel, and the promise He made to Israel is effective for us today too. Look at first of all the people. He said, if my people, who are the people? Well, God's people are addressed here, not the nation of Israel at large. The nation of Israel had believers and unbelievers, just as America has believers and unbelievers. So God's people in any given nation, that's who's being addressed here. If my people. What about the promise? God promises here He will hear our prayers. He promises He will forgive our sins. He promises He will heal our land. But what are the particulars? The word "and" is the operative word here. Notice what He says. If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. And is such an important word. Each requirement must be fulfilled for the promise to take effect. You can't say, well, I'm going to pray and I'll tell you what, I'm going to seek His face, but I'm not humbling myself. And I'm not turning from my sin. It don't work that way. And is the operative word. And so if you want the promise of God to forgive your sin and heal your land, you've got to do all the ands. We must humble ourselves, and we must pray, and we must seek His face, and we must turn from our wicked ways. And when we do, God's promise will come into effect. He will forgive our sins. And He will heal our land. America was founded as a Christian nation and must return to her Christian roots to remain in God's favor. Let me say that again. America was founded as a Christian nation and must return to her roots, Christian roots, to remain in God's favor. Now, Jesus was the answer to America's problems in 1776. And Jesus is still the answer today. As a nation, let us acknowledge Him. As a nation, let us honor Him. As a nation, let us serve Him. We glibly say, God bless America. May America bless God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our great nation. We thank You for our Christian founding. We've been told all kinds of nonsense about our Christian founding. We know the truth now. And we need to celebrate our founding, but not just celebrate our founding. We need to continue the principles of our founding. We are a Christian nation. We don't act like it, but we can become a Christian nation again. You've promised it if we fulfill the particulars. Those particulars begin with receiving Christ as Savior. If there's somebody here in this room, somebody listening over the internet or over the Facebook, Lord, we just pray that You would give them grace and faith to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And for all of us who have received Christ, may we live our lives for Him. Because a great nation is comprised, a great and godly nation is comprised of godly citizens. We need Christ as our Savior. We need to live our lives for Him. And then, Lord, You will hear from heaven. You will forgive our sins. You will heal our land. Please heal our land. We thank You for the United States of America. Help us to be better stewards of it. Bless this time together. In Jesus' name.